this morning comes from, comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning with the 19th verse. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house were locked, where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The word of God to the people of God. Morning, Easter people.
Morning.
We are still an Easter people, living in the promise that Christ is alive forevermore. We celebrate that we too have the hope of the resurrection and eternal life every time we gather for worship. We never should stop the Easter celebration. We must continue to be excited and expectant in our faith as we journey along and see the amazing things that God has in store for us here at Good Shepherd United Methodist Church in 2024 and beyond. What ta-da moment are you expecting from God today? You know, we should always be on the lookout for what God is about to do and going to do in our lives and in the lives of others as we walk our daily walk of faith. Welcome again to Good Shepherd United Methodist Church this morning. We're glad you've chosen to worship with us this morning. Everyone worshiping with us in person or online is a member of the Good Shepherd United Methodist Church family. If this is your first time with us, welcome to the family. I want us to take a moment this morning to wave to those who are in the congregation, who are online. A special shout out to some of my friends in McMinnville. We want to thank you for being with us each and every week. And we want to connect our family and friends together here at Good Shepherd. If you're here in the house and you see an unfamiliar face or someone you haven't seen in a while, be sure to offer them a warm Good Shepherd welcome. If you're online, don't forget to comment with us, comment online so we'll know you're here. And if you're in the house, it's okay to shout it out. Wake up your neighbor and make sure the pastor's paying attention. I'm Pastor Regina, and I'm glad to have you with us this morning. How many of you could give an eyewitness account to what you saw as you entered the building this morning? If I asked you to stand up and tell what you saw as you got out of your cars and walked into the doors of the sanctuary, we would have as many and varied descriptions as we have people in here, because we each speak from a perspective of what is important to us. Now, I would venture to guess that as I ask you to tell what happened from your perspective when your first child was born, or when you stood at the bedside of a dying family member, or some other significant event in your life, you could recite in vivid detail everything that happened in that moment. Someone else, standing at the same place during that same moment, would have a slightly different story, but the major facts would remain the same. These differing nuances do not make our account of the event any more or any less true than someone else's, but simply adds to the bigger picture of the whole story. Eyewitness accounts of events may or may not be reliable, but truth lies in what we see important to us in each story. Now, last week, our Emmaus travelers had a very different account of their sightings as they walked along the road and saw Jesus. Their sighting was a lot different than what Mary's sighting was in the garden at an empty tomb. But both witnessed Jesus alive, even though their accounts were different. Today, through the lens of Thomas's story, we will begin to understand how we all doubt, how Christian community undergirds us when we doubt, and that cautionary faith can be resurrected. The accounts of the witnesses to the resurrection all slightly differ from perspective as they tell their story. But the one consistent fact in all of the stories that each witness has experienced and their encounter was a living, breathing, in the flesh, resurrected Jesus. Living, breathing, in the flesh, resurrected Jesus. Now, today we're going to delve into Thomas's encounter with this resurrected Jesus. So what does it mean to be a witness? To witness something is to actually see or experience an event firsthand. After seeing, many times we form an opinion based on the facts that we recall of the event. Others count on our retelling of the story to learn exactly what happened during the event and rely on our firsthand reporting of this event. Hearsay, or hearing about an event from someone who talked to someone who saw what happened, is not as reliable or factual as firsthand eyewitness descriptions. Here's where we find Thomas. He is having to rely on the accounts of the other disciples to form his belief in a risen Savior. Thomas just wanted proof that Jesus was alive. Through his questioning, Thomas holds insightful tension between what he knows to be true, he believes Jesus to be dead, and what others tell him to be true, that Jesus is alive and well. Now, according to Tom Berlin in The Third Day, Thomas was not deficient in his discipleship when he shared disbelief about the reported resurrection of Christ. He just wanted his own authentic experience of seeing Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus alive rather than to rely on hearsay of what others had experienced. Thomas was not simply doubting some portion of the story. He wasn't buying any part of it. He was honest about his feelings. He understood that his friends were sincere in their belief, but he also knew that sincerity is not the ultimate test of truth. Maybe rather than the traditional label of doubting Thomas that we give to Thomas, a more accurate title would be honest Thomas. He's just being honest about his feelings and what he needs in order to believe. In order to believe that Jesus is alive, Thomas is having to rely on a version of Jesus' appearance as told by the disciples who actually saw Jesus in this unlocked room. He's gotten a bad reputation throughout history of being a doubter. But let's put ourselves in Thomas's place for a moment. Your teacher and trusted companion has been murdered and buried. You saw the body placed in the tomb. You are a person who relies on fact to form an opinion. Your friends have just told you that they've seen Jesus alive and you want to believe it. What would you do? How many of us, if placed in this same situation, would believe our friends without wanting some proof? Yes, Thomas has doubts, but he does not have any hard facts to change what he knows to be true. Now, Berlin suggests that doubt is how we go deeper into a conversation. It's a space where we create to ask questions, to compare what we see, to hear and experience our, and match that with our own prior knowledge and experience. We ask, does this align or make sense with what we already know to be accurate? Doubt is often a healthy mechanism that keeps us from harm. Thomas is protecting himself from a false hope until he gets solid facts. It is in doubting that Thomas allows himself space to understand what is happening within his faith community. It was a community of faith that helped Thomas regain his foothold long enough for Jesus to appear to him. Rather than release his grip on faith and turn to despair, Thomas holds his doubt, but he remains in community of faith. He expresses distrust, yet remains with those who hold the power of the resurrection. In so doing, we learn an important lesson. We learn that doubt exists, but faith and belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ prevails. Community with other believers offers space and kindness and grace for those who doubt. And this space allows them and allows us to resist despair. It was into this community that Jesus makes his eventual appearance to Thomas. Thomas was most likely just feeling left out, and he wanted to have that same experience as the rest of the disciples. Part of Thomas's problem is that these disciples say they've seen a risen Lord, but they're not acting like they've seen anything by changing their actions and their lives because of this resurrection sighting. What's Thomas supposed to think? The disciples are still hiding in this same locked room into which Jesus appeared to them the first time, and they're doing that because they're fearful of the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities who put Jesus to death. So Thomas isn't seeing any change here. In his statement, "Unless I see the mark of the nails on his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hands in his side, I will not believe." Thomas was asking for nothing more than the other disciples had received. He wanted to see for himself that Jesus was alive. Belief was not really about touching Jesus' wounds, as evidenced by the fact that there's no account of Thomas actually touching Jesus before he said, "My Lord and my God." When Thomas saw Jesus, his response was, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was good to go after he saw Jesus. Jesus gave Thomas the opportunity to touch him, to recognize Jesus. But he didn't need that. We want to call Thomas a doubter, but he was the first follower to recognize Jesus as God after the resurrection. Thomas's faith is deeper than which history has given him credit. Maybe because Thomas allowed himself to doubt and prove to himself what he believed to be true about this risen Savior, rather than accept what others were telling him, caused his faith to grow deeper. The questions for us today: what does it require of us to believe that Jesus is Lord and God? Is it a physical sighting? A physical touch? A concrete example? Or is it simply an experience that has no other explanation than a divine one? Why do we believe? We've not seen Jesus in the flesh. We've not touched his open wounds. Yet we believe in a risen Savior. We may have varying depths of belief, but we would not be here today if there is not some element of belief, or at the very least, a level of curiosity in a risen Savior. Why do we believe this odd story? For some of us, it's because an authority figure at some point in our life told us the story of Jesus' resurrection, and because we respected this individual, we chose to believe it. That's called blind faith. Others of us had an experience of some kind that aligned with what we had been told, with what was going on in our lives, and we chose to believe it. That's experiential faith. Some of us had an innate understanding that the story is true, and we choose to live it as if we believe it, and that is resurrected faith. There are many of us here today, or there may be some of us here today, that are still uncertain about this strange story of a resurrected dead man. How could it be true? We, too, are scientifically minded. Maybe we're too stubborn to believe it. And this is space to doubt in a community of faith. Here's what we know to be true. I have enough knowledge of biology and the historical facts of the process of crucifixion to understand that what happened to Jesus' body during his arrest and crucifixion would kill any human. There's no doubt that Jesus was dead. The accounts of those who claim to be witnesses of the resurrected Jesus have enough common factors that would cause most folks who, given another scenario, to believe. These facts support a resurrection. A doubter could argue with both of these statements. So I can only speak to my experience and my encounter with Jesus to explain why I believe. I had many respected individuals in my early life who told me that the stories of Jesus, who told me about them, and believed them to be true. So initially, I chose to believe. And it gave me enough information to form a belief. As I grew older and I began to challenge other things that I'd been told as fact, only to find them not to be as accurate as first presented, the stories of Jesus never came into question. As life went on, I not only believed the stories of Jesus, but began to see these same stories played out on deeper levels in my own life and experience. I began to rely on these lessons learned and in these stories to comfort, guide, and direct my life. I began to experience that Jesus as a companion who walked alongside beside me, who came to me in those moments of doubt and question and when no other explanation was possible. Through these actions of study and prayer, my knowledge of a resurrected Jesus deepened. Prayers were answered again in ways that could only be explained through divine intervention and in ways that I could not have imagined. There was not one single encounter with Jesus that made me believe in the resurrection. Wasn't one single one. But it was a culmination of many moments over time that solidified my belief in a risen Savior. It's because of these continual experiences of resurrection moments in my own life that I can do nothing but believe that Christ is alive and well and living among us. As I see Christ living in others who speak to me words that can only come from God, as I stand at the bedside of a dying saint and hear them proclaim glory sightings from eternity, as I watch others going through difficult circumstances gain enough strength from a deeper source than themselves, as I watch families uplifted during times of grief and pain from the support of other believers, I cannot help but believe that Jesus is the source of this knowledge, insight, strength, and support. It is that Jesus that gives us courage to believe that this life is not all there is. That there is an eternity into which all mystery will be made clear to those of us who believe in a resurrected Jesus. This is what Berlin would call resurrected faith. A faith offered through the experience and presence of Christ today, marked by a trust in God that transcends the validity of life circumstances. Thomas eventually has a resurrected faith. Thomas believed the story of a resurrected Jesus through the stories of others. through the support of a community, through the experience of his own resurrected sighting. This story is the one that we as Christians come to believe. This story is the one we need to share with those we encounter on life's journey so that others can believe this story too. Thomas believed and proclaimed Jesus to be his Lord and his God. Those of us who believe this story can proclaim Jesus as our Lord and our God as well. It is this story that we can believe and share so that the rest of the world can know Jesus too. What will it take for us to share this story of resurrection with those we encounter? It is through faith that we can believe. It is through a relationship that we can share this story. So be encouraged. Be encouraged to deepen your relationship with a resurrected Savior so that we can share this relationship with others. As you come to the table this morning, come knowing that Jesus meets you here, that it is a resurrected Jesus. It is a Jesus alive and well and living today that will meet you at the table. All of us here are invited to this table. This is not the United Methodist table. It's not the table of Good Shepherd United Methodist Church. But this is Christ's table where we all are invited and where we all are welcome. Now, some of us may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, I'm really not worthy to come to this table. Not the case. All of us are welcome here. So let's take a moment this morning in the silence that follows so that we may confess to God those things which are stirring within us that we feel keep us from this table. Lord, we know that we are human. We know that we mess things up sometimes. We know that we are not always those perfect people we or others may think we are. So, Lord, we thank you for forgiving us when we fail, for forgiving us when we fall short, and for forgiving us when we think we are not worthy to be called your sons and daughters. So, Lord, as we come to this table this morning, we thank you for this opportunity to be infused with your Spirit. Amen. You know, on that night, Jesus had a meal with his friends. It was a strange meal. It was, went along like it was supposed to for a long time. And then Jesus did some different things in the end. But what he did was instituted something for us to remind us that we are one body. But Jesus gave himself for us as he took bread that night, as he blessed that bread and gave it to each of his disciples and gives it to each of you and said, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Every time you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me. When supper was over, he took that last cup of blessing and he said to those disciples, drink from this, all of you, because this is the blood of the new covenant that it's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Holy and awesome God, we thank you for these mighty acts that you performed in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you pour out your Spirit on all of us gathered here today on these gifts of bread and wine, and that you make them be for us the body and blood of Christ redeemed by his blood. Lord, we just ask that as we come to the table this morning, you fill us with that presence and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If those who are assisting me this morning will come forward. They will take a piece of bread, hand it to you. You will dip it in the cup. We do have gluten-free options available, and we have single-serve options available if you are not comfortable with intinction. Let us come now to the table of God. For those of you who may have missed the video, we're going to play it again at the end that reminds us how important calendar request forms are. But as we go from this place, let us go with the knowledge that Christ goes with us and reminds us how much He loves us. Amen.
Who's going to do what by when?
Well, we need to think about it first.
We really need a committee to talk about it.
Well, we have to form that committee to decide who's on it. Then we can then begin to think about it.
Okay, we use our bell to call on Sunday, May 19th, to have the meeting, to plan the meeting, to form the committee, to think about, begin to think about this idea. I'll go talk to Austin and put it on the calendar.
No, wait. We have to fill out a calendar request form. I'll go get it from the church office lobby.
Hey, Austin. I want to have a birthday party in the fellowship hall from Stephanie. I want to have it on May 19th.
Her birthday was in February.
Then it will be a big surprise.
Okay. You need to fill out a calendar request form and turn it into Tabitha.
Hello, Tabitha. Oh, hi. I have a calendar request form to turn in. Great, let me check the calendar for you. That day and that location is available. I have marked the calendar and will forward it to Austin, our communication director.
Wow, thank you so much. This was such an easy process. Much easier than to say the meeting, to plan the meeting, to form the committee, to think about, beginning to think about this idea.
Wow, that sounds productive.
Hello?
Hey, Austin. I just emailed you a calendar request form. I put it in the bulletin and created a PowerPoint slide. It's all ready for you.
Sounds good. I will get it on Facebook and in Good Shepherd Gazette.
Thank you.
Got it on Facebook.
Extra, extra, get your Good Shepherd Gazette.
I need to Fellowship Hall on May 19th for Stephanie's birthday party.
Her birthday was in February.
Yeah, it's going to be a big surprise.
I'm sorry, Bennett, but that date has already been reserved for the meeting to plan the meeting to form the committee to think about, beginning to think about the idea.
But I talked to Austin about it weeks ago. Could we, like, push them off to another weekend or get a different space?
I'm sorry, but no.
Together, let faith rise up, O heart, believe. Let faith rise up in me. are dismissed.